Welcome to Cornerstone Reformed Baptist Church. Thank you for using and sharing our resources. What you're about to hear is God's word from one of our teaching elders. We trust that God's word will inspire, instruct, and bless you. For further teachings or information on our ministry, please visit us on our website at cornerstonerbc.com. That's cornerstonerbc.com.
So Deuteronomy chapter 22 from verse 1. You shall not see your brother's ox or his sheep going astray and ignore them. You shall take them back to your brother. If he does not live near you and you do not know, if he does not live near you and you do not know who he is, you shall bring it home to your house, and it shall stay with you until your brother seeks it. Then you shall restore it to him, and you shall do the same with the donkey or with his garment or with any lost thing of your brother's which he loses and you find. You may not ignore it. You shall not see your brother's donkey or his ox fallen down by the way and ignore them. You shall help him to lift them up again. A woman shall not wear a man's garment, nor shall a man put on a woman's cloak. For whoever does these things is an abomination to the Lord your God. If you come across a bird's nest in any tree or on the ground with young ones or eggs, and the mother sitting on the young or on the eggs, you shall not take the mother with the young. You shall let the mother go, but the young you may take for yourself, that it may go well with you and that you may live long. When you build a house, you shall make a parapet for your roof, that you may not bring the guilt of blood upon your house if anyone should fall from it. You shall not sow your vineyard with two kinds of seed, lest the whole yield be forfeited, the crop that you have sown and the yield of the vineyard. You shall not plow and with an ox and a donkey together. You shall not wear cloth of wool and linen mixed together. You shall make yourselves tassel on the four corners of garments with which you cover yourself. If any man takes a wife and goes into her and then hates her and accuses her of misconduct and brings a bad name upon her, saying, I took this woman. When I came near her, I did not find in her evidence of her virginity. Then the father of the young woman and her mother shall take and bring out the evidence of her virginity to the elders of the city in the gate. And the father of the young woman shall say to the elders, I gave my daughter to this man to marry, and he hates her. And behold, he has accused her of misconduct, saying, I did not find in your daughter evidence of virginity. And yet this is the evidence of my daughter's virginity. And they shall spread the cloak before the elders of the city. Then the elders of the city shall take the man and whip him. And they shall fine him 100 shekels of silver and give them to the father of the young woman because he has brought a bad name upon the virgin of Israel. And she shall be his wife. He may not divorce her all his days. But if the thing is true, that the evidence of virginity was not found in the young woman, then they shall bring out the young woman to the door of her father's house, and the men of her city shall stone her to death with stones, because she has done an outrageous thing in Israel by whoring in her father's house. So you shall purge the evil from your midst. If a man is found lying with the wife of another man, both of them shall die, the man who lay with the woman and the woman. So you shall purge the evil from Israel. If there is a betrothed virgin and a man meets her in the city and lies with her, then you shall bring them both out to the gate of the city, and you shall stone them to death with stones, the young woman, because she did not cry for help, though she was in the city, and the man because he violated his neighbor's wife. So you shall purge the evil from your midst. But if in the open country a man meets a young woman who is betrothed, and the man seizes her and lies with her, then only the man who lay with her shall die. You shall do nothing to the young woman. She has committed no offense punishable by death. But this case is like that of a man attacking and murdering his neighbor because he met her in the open country. And though the betrothed young woman cried out for help, there was no one to rescue her. If a man meets a virgin who is not betrothed and seizes her and lies with her and they are found, then the man who lay with her shall give to the father of the young woman 50 shekels of silver, and she shall be his wife because he has violated her. He may not divorce her all the days of his, all his days. A man shall not take his father's wife so that he does not uncover his father's nakedness. Amen. This is the word of the Lord. Our Lord Jesus himself said, the heaven and earth will pass away, but not a single word from his words will pass away. Let's pray and commit this time to our Lord. Father, we thank you for this time that you've allowed for us to come together and meet in this way. It is a privilege, and we thank you for it. We ask, Lord, that now you will be among us, that this time would not be, Lord, a waste of time, that it would not be frivolous, that it would not be meaningless, but rather that you, by your Spirit, will be among us to teach us your word from your holy mouth. Help us, Lord, give us attentive ears to hear. Give us a heart to receive. Be with your servant, Lord, as I open my mouth, may it be only that which is consistent and true, that which you have, Lord, purposed to be spoken on this day for the edification of your people. May only that depart from my lips. We honor you, we love you, and we ask that you would be glorified among us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, brothers and sisters, we continue in the portion of scripture here in the fifth book of Moses, the book of Deuteronomy, a portion of scripture that has now brought in a various amount of laws for the people of Israel. We've said on many occasions, people have been called by Yahweh, by the Lord God, to be his people, and he to be their God, a people to be holy unto himself, a people to be a peculiar people, different in every way, different in their conduct, different in their clothing, different in the way they speak, different in their attitudes, one with the other, one of love, different in their attitude, even with their enemies. This people will be called by my name, says Yahweh, and you will be a peculiar people, holy, set apart for me. And so he's given them a series of laws, various laws that are before us, spoken from his prophet, from the mouth of Moses to this people, so that they would know how God would require of them, or what God would require of them, and how they are to live before him as his people. Some of these laws are straightforward, some not so. Some will have us itching or scratching our heads asking, why? In a sense, I can take you through these laws. 14 of them in this one chapter, according to my count. In a sense, I can take you through one by one, and we can spend some time meditating on them one at a time. Every one is important. Speaking of the practice, but not only the practice, but even going a little bit deeper and finding what the principle of these laws are, because they're not spoken in vain. There are no empty words in the economy of God's word. We can look at the principle and see how it applied to this ancient people from 3,500 years ago on the brink of them becoming a nation with a land. And then we can look at how these laws apply to us who are not in the old covenant, but in a new, a covenant that is ratified by the blood of Jesus Christ. We can do that. And that could be prudent. But beloved, if we are to forego or miss on one critical element, if we are to forego or miss out on one of the essential core matters, which is the condition and the attitudes of our hearts, in other words, if we are to neglect the most important thing, which is the starting point, then everything we do from this point on will be meaningless. It'd be a waste of your time and mine. But because it matters where we start. It matters where our heart is, even at this very moment, as we have the Word of God open before us. It's something that was on my heart to speak to you last week, but for the sake of time, I refrain from speaking to you about this pretty much at last minute, but it still burdened me in my heart. So we will speak of it this week, even if it means that by me proclaiming the burden that I believe the Lord has placed upon my heart for you, it means that it will come at the expense of the exposition of this chapter. But I believe and I hope and I pray that it would be prudent for us. Because, beloved, if we get the starting point wrong, there is absolutely no benefit in reading the words that are before us. No matter how articulate I will be in uncovering these laws, no matter how detailed and no matter how thorough I am, no matter how sincere I am in proclaiming what is written here, beloved, if we don't get this starting point right, which is critical for us to understand what is before us, then everything we do will be of no avail. It'd be meaningless. It is critical for us to get this right. And beloved, it's this starting point which distinguishes a believer from an unbeliever. You see, we've gathered in this place as Christians. We gather here because we are united together. Something unites us together, one with another. It's not simply because we have similar likings or similar. Let's go with likings. Another word doesn't come to my mind, unfortunately. Beloved, there is something that is much more profound that unites us as a people. And the vast majority of people out there, the vast majority of the people in the world who have no interest in uniting one with the other on the Lord's Day as we do, or any other day for that matter, the reason they do not unite is not because they have a problem with some of what we believe, but they have a problem with the very core and the essence of what unites us, the very core and the essence without which there is no unity, you and me together in Christ. They have a problem with what I would call the starting point. Not always with a narrative. Not always with some of the details of what is before us, but with the starting point. You see, many out there won't have a problem with some of what we believe. Some of what we believe, they may come to believe. They'll say it's authentic. I mean, many people outside these doors believe that there is a historical person by the name of Jesus Christ. They won't have a problem. They would have a problem to say that he was born in the first century, born in Bethlehem. Even the mum, Mary, and the father, Joseph, they have a problem with the virgin birth. But they haven't got a problem with Mary and Joseph. They haven't got a problem with Jesus born in Bethlehem. They haven't got a problem with Jesus roaming the earth and speaking words of wisdom, his sayings, his teachings. They haven't got a problem even. They'll recite some of these things that Jesus said himself. They'll call him a great teacher. They'll call him a great prophet. They'll attribute his sayings. As I said earlier, they'll even write some poems about what he has said because it makes prudent for a healthy society. They haven't got a problem with acknowledging that this Jesus was hated by the Jews. Haven't got a problem with these Jews having handed over this Jesus to the authorities of the day, the Romans, and a mock trial had taken place, and then the Romans hanged this Jesus on a cross for everyone to see. Haven't got a problem with, for the most part. Haven't got a problem with his death. They do have a problem with his resurrection. But let me tell you, the problem they have with the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ is not because they have a problem in believing the supernatural. I don't think that's a problem at all. Because let me tell you, a heart that believes that everything we see in the whole universe has in essence formed from a big bang, beloved, it takes far more faith, humanly speaking, to believe that lie than to believe that 2,000 years ago a man was raised from the dead. No, it's not the supernatural they have a problem with. Beloved, they have a problem with the critical element that I mentioned before, the very starting point that ought to be placed in our hearts by the Spirit of God, without which we cannot not have unity, without which we cannot understand what is before us, without which religion is absolutely meaningless. And that starting point, beloved, is this, that this book before us is the inerrant, infallible, God-breathed word. And this is God's word. That the creator of the universe is a creator who speaks, and he's been pleased to not only speak, but speak and preserve his word for his people, a word that is from the very essence of God, from the very being of God, designed to be given to his people so it can soak into their soul. Unless we start there, nothing else matters. Nothing else. Nothing else matters. Beloved, it's not to come to the point where we believe that in this book contains the word of God, that the old and the new contains the word of God, the word of God, as we've heard all too often in some sects. No, this is the word of God, every part of it in its complete entirety. The 66 books that we have before us in this book is the word of God, and we must begin there. Why do we need to begin there? We don't know truth otherwise. Because the one who is true has revealed the truth through his word. We cannot know any specifics about God, about salvation, about his son, about his being, apart from his revelation through his word. We may know that there is a God through natural revelation, but we cannot know who this God is. We cannot know his plan of salvation. We cannot know that he set forth his son to die on the cross for sinners like us. We cannot know the light apart from believing, apart from the Spirit of God placed in our heart, a true faith that this is indeed the word of God. And beloved, let me tell you, Jesus believed it. Our Lord Jesus Christ believed it. That every part of this book was and is the word of God. He believed that God spoke this word through the prophets. He says that in Matthew chapter 22, 31. He believes that this word is not only the word of God, but it's the complete word of God, and it cannot be broken in John chapter 10, verse 31, because God's word cannot be broken. It's from his being. It is the epitome of truth. How can it be broken? How can it be denied? How can it be refuted? Jesus believed this is the word of God. And the expression of your heart and mine, in order to understand what is before us, in order to understand any of it, we have to begin there. We have to come to a point where the Spirit of God has placed a faith within us to say, I may not understand it all, but I believe it's divine. I believe it's breathed out by the God of the universe. You know, if we approach this word in anything less, then what we do is we stand over it. If we approach this word as though it is or contains the word of God, not supremely authoritative over us, not that it is that we stand under it, under its authority, then we will stand over it, and then we'll pick and choose what we want to believe based on our own understanding, rather than to submit to that which we understand and submit to that we don't understand, and by the Spirit come and press into the Lord and say, give me light. Give me light to the things I don't know. Give me light. Beloved, unless this is the conviction of our hearts, unless we come to a total and complete allegiance to this word, recognizing it's breathed out by him, then when we open this book, you won't benefit from it. That's how we ought to approach all of Scripture, the old and the new. Recognizing that we are new covenant people, recognizing that there is an old covenant, God breathed still, and Paul spoke in 2 Timothy 3:16, said all scripture is God breathed. He spoke of the old covenant. That means it is profitable for you and for me. So we need to understand, we need to study how we apply the old and through the lenses of the new with what Christ has given us and how the Old Testament laws apply in principle rather than in practice only. We need to do the study. We need to come to the Word of God, and we need to seek understanding through meditation, through study. But the basis and the starting point, the essence of it all, is that we need to approach it as the Word of God. Not waver in that, beloved. Because if we do, then we become like the critics. We become like the critics who don't believe that this word is spoken by God and is a representation of his character, which is good, holy, and righteous, and just. And therefore, everything he speaks, everything he's commanded his people, is for the good of his people and for his glory. But rather, they would look at these words that are before us in some of these various laws that we find in the book of Deuteronomy and further, and they may come out saying, that's not just, that's oppressive, that's cruel, even that's evil. Standing as arbiters, as judges over the word of God as though man created by him knows best. Beloved, if you've ever thought that, then you know you've crossed the line. If you read any of the text of the Old Testament, of the laws even that apply to an old covenant people, and you thought in your heart, that's not fair, that's cruel, then, beloved, you need to know that you crossed the line. Because one who approaches the word as the word of God, knowing that it is a reflection of his good and holy character, stands under it, not over it. And the good news is, and I believe our brother will expound on it a little bit later on, that there is one who's faithful and just. Repentance is in order, but there is one who is faithful and just to forgive our sins, praise be to God, and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. How do we know that? Because the word of God says so. You see, if you can pick and choose, what would you pick? I'd pick to keep that one, right? Why? Why would I pick the one that the truth that the Lord has given me that cleanses me from all sin and unrighteousness, but not the other difficult teachings to believe? That is so subjective, and God would not have any part of that. Beloved, does that mean that everything in this book is easy to understand? No. It doesn't mean that at all. Some things that are truths that are in the word are clearer. The light is greater for us to see and understand. And there are truths that are quite difficult. And I will come before you and say that I am still learning day upon day. There is many things in this book that I'm yet to understand. But I'm really not talking about what we do understand in fullness, but rather the attitude of our hearts as we approach this word. Lord, there are things in this book that are tough to understand. I thank you that the way of salvation is clear, that you made it clear in here of who Christ is and what he has done and who I am and the offense that I have committed against a good and holy God and what I deserve and the only way to salvation through Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord. And that's perspicuous. That is crystal clear. There is no doubt in your word that's crystal clear, and I thank you for it. But there are things I don't fully understand, Lord. I'm not going to stand over your word and judge it, but rather I'm going to stand under it and say, I don't understand. Will you give me light? I'm going to press because this word is valuable. I'm going to press into it. I'm going to study it. I'm going to meditate upon it. I'm going to pray, and I'm going to press into the Lord and say, Lord, give me understanding. Help me to walk in the Spirit. Help me to walk in the light. Follow after Christ, who is the light of the world. Give me understanding. But until I understand these difficult teachings, Lord, help me. And not to waver on the truth that this is your word. Please, Lord, help me. Some of these laws, as I said, are clear. And although the starting point should be the same on those laws that are clear and those laws that are not so clear, that starting point is you approach the word as the inerrant, infallible, God-breathed word, the word that has life in it from the very being of God. But some are clear.
Like the first portion of our passage here in verse 20, chapter 22, we see that what we have here is an encouragement of love and care and concern for one another. It makes for a good community. Like when you see an ox or a donkey or anything that belongs to your neighbor and it wanders along into your property or somewhere where you can see, you don't neglect it. Your concern and your love for your neighbor ought to compel you to take care of that donkey or that ox, not because of the inherent value of the animal itself, but rather because God has called you to be people to love your neighbor, to concern for your neighbor, not to neglect the good that you should do. As James says in James chapter 4, it says, if you know the good that you ought to do and you don't do that good, what is it to you? Sin. Other places in this passage, like, for example, where it says that you build a parapet around the roof of your newly built home. Parapet's simply just a railing. Makes sense. Someone comes over and they're up the roof and you're showing them around and they fall over, fall on their head, and they get killed. You don't want anyone to get hurt. You're your neighbor. You love your neighbor. That is the essence of the law, to love God and love neighbor. So yes, it makes sense. It makes good communal living to apply these laws. But then you have other laws. In this one chapter, you have a few that get you thinking, okay, what are these about? The critics, those who don't begin with the starting point that this is the word of God, those who stand over it and judge it according to their evil eyes, they would look at some of these laws and say they're trivial, they're meaningless. What's the big deal if a guy wants to wear a woman's dress? What's the big deal if a woman wants to wear the clothing and wants to act like a man? What's the big deal? She's hurting no one. He's hurting no one. It's not as though they're committing murder or adultery or anything else. What's the big deal is what the world will say. They'll call what comes from the very mouth of God trivial. But if you start from the starting point that this is the word of God and carries with it the authority of God, and you start from that point that there's no empty words in the economy of what God has spoken, then you come and you approach the word with reverence, knowing that in it is truth, the truth of God that is eternal. And when you approach it with reverence, you ask, what is the principle behind what God has spoken? Yes, the people of Israel, the Old Covenant people, were called to obey, whether they understood or whether they didn't understand the fullness of why it was given. But then, as the people of God, who know it's the word of God, and the authority carries the authority of God in their love for God, knowing that a good God will only do what is for the good of his people, they would be pressed to study, to learn, and then to figure out what it is, that why it is that they ought to be obeying. Why can't I put two different types of seeds in my vineyard? Why? Well, Leviticus chapter 19 tells us, why is it that I can't plant two types of seed in my field? Why can't I have carrots and capsicums in the same garden bed? What's wrong with that? Why can't my donkey and my ox be yoked together to plow the field? What's wrong with that? What about a farmer who only has one donkey and only has one ox? And has a plow and has, a yoke that has two holes in it. He needs two heads. Why can't he put the two heads? Why can't one head be a donkey and the other be an ox? Why not? Beloved, again, if you approach this word as a book written by human beings and has no divine value, then you might just set it away and say it's trivial. But if you have it being the word of God, then you look and you say, okay, these laws were given for good reason. For good reason. Why can't I mix wool and linen? Why can't my mother make a clothing? Of course, I'm speaking on behalf of the Israelites when I'm talking today, or we know that. It is the Old Covenant, New Covenant, different times. What's wrong with having a jumper that has partial wool and partial linen? What's wrong with that? What's wrong with mixing? Could God be speaking about purity? Could God be now portraying to his people the essence, the core, and the necessity of them being a pure people who are committed to only one God through this? Would he be doing that? Could God be speaking about the fact that a woman ought not to wear a man's clothing and a man ought to not wear a woman's clothing? Could it be that God is establishing a point he established in creation? Something he set forth in creation. Two distinct genders. Male, female, two, only two, only two. There's not 7, 20, or 101. There is two. You're either a male or female, and that's it. Male and female he made them. That's it, just the two. And don't despise what God has put in place. What God has set in stone, do not despise, because when you do, you stand over God and say, I know better.
But then you get some laws that are beyond what the world will call trivial. Then you get to some that are quite difficult. From verses 13 onwards, we have before us some laws that pertain to sexual purity in the camp among the people of God.
Some quite difficult laws. Some are quite clear and easy to understand. How can you have a thriving community if you have cheating spouse upon spouse? How can you have adultery and not that adultery to be taken seriously and looked down upon by the community, because it is an abomination in God's eyes? We can see that. We can understand that. Some of the world would say, no, stoning is a bit of a harsh penalty, but we're not going to get into that today. But it is just because God said so. It is just. But then you might get to some of these laws that are very difficult. Because some of these laws include not only married people, but unmarried people. And probably the one that is in your mind at this point in time is the one that starts at verse 28. If a man meets a virgin who is not betrothed and seizes her and lies with her and they are found, then the man who lay with her shall give to the father the young woman 50 shekels of silver, and he shall be his wife, and she shall be his wife, because he's violated her. He may not divorce her all the days of his, all the days of his life. You look at that and you think, is that speaking to rape? Is that consented or unconsented? To be honest, there are so many nuances in this little paragraph that we just don't have enough time to pick apart in the short amount of time that we have before us. But beloved, let me tell you, if God is the one who opened his mouth and proclaimed this law, then where is our heart even before we understand what is written? Because that's the test. Before our eyes make contact with a paragraph like this, or the difficult one that we addressed last week, where is our heart before we approach a text like this? Is that our starting point, that this is the Word of God? That even if we don't fully understand the cultural implications and other things, that we still maintain that this is the Word of God? Because my purpose this evening is not to articulate and pick apart and really spend time in these laws, although if you have any questions, because we don't have time, but if you have any questions about anything in this chapter or any others, please make an effort to come and speak to me or Brother Nelson afterwards or any time, and we'll sit down and we'll have a chat to you about them. But rather, I want to press upon you this evening, where is your heart? Where is your heart when you approach the scripture? Where is your heart when you approach difficult sections and laws in the Old Testament or the New? This is something that only you know. This is something, that question, that only you know the answer to, beloved. Only you know the answer. Do you recognize this book in its totality, in its entirety, to be the Word of God? Whether you understand the nuances or not, do you understand? Because, beloved brothers and sisters, the danger here is this. I said it before, but I'm going to press it again. If you come to a point where you shy away from some of these difficult passages, and have a compartment in your heart or in the mind that sees them as less of the Word of God than other passages, if you see these passages as though, I don't want to address it, I don't want to deal with it, I don't want to study it, could it be that you're diminishing what God has spoken down to a level that is sub-divine? That would be a real danger.
It may seem innocent because you might think these don't apply. Many of the practical implications of these passages in the Old Testament laws may not apply to us. And you might be true in saying that. For example, you can have a garden bed and you can have different types of vegetables growing in that garden bed. I can hazard a guess that most of us are wearing clothing with more than one type of material, cotton, polyester, you name them. Beloved, the principle is subtle. And if it sinks into your soul or mind, it will cause a world of danger to our soul. If we look at this word and find difficult teachings and shy away from them and not still uphold them as the word of God, carrying the authority of the word of God, and hear this, good as God is good. Because all his word portrays and reflects his good and holy character. And if God is righteous, then his word is righteous. If God is holy, then his word is holy. If God is just, then his word is just. And as the psalmist says in 119, you are good and what you do is good. Everything about this word is good. And it's not good because you've been able to figure it out, or I have been able to figure out all the nuances in the word. It is good because of its origin. And you might ask me, but brother, how can you know? How can you know? You're far removed, 3,500 years removed. How can you know that this and the punishments that are here were just, or that the situation was just, even for this virgin who was seized upon? How can you know that the nuances in this word are good and were accepted as not being oppressed or cruel by the people? I can tell you one thing for sure. I don't know all the nuances that took place. I am far removed from understanding how things were in those days. But I can stand on this pulpit and tell you that everything that was written, including every law in this book, is good, not because I know and understand it all, but because I know the author. And the author is good, and all he does is good. How do I know the author? I know the author through his son, Jesus Christ, who was born in this world, who came into this world as the incarnate son of God. And how did he come? He came born of a woman. Born where? Born where, beloved? Born under the law. Which law? When he says born under the law, what does that mean? Other than it means born in submission to the law of God. In its entirety, all of it, every part of it. And he's the one who said scripture cannot be broken. He's the one who said on the Sermon of the Mount in Matthew chapter 5 from verse 17, he's the one who said that not a dot or a tittle will pass away from the law until all has been fulfilled. He's the one who has fulfilled the law. That means born under law, that he came into this world to live a life according to the law of God that his people could never have lived. That means he refrains from the thing that God says are forbidden. And that he actively and positively obeys every facet, every law that God says must be obeyed. And if he falters on one point, he becomes unrighteous because the law is good. When he was walking, our Lord, Luke 24, on the road to Emmaus, the two disciples, you remember, they didn't know who he was. His identity was concealed from them. But he said, you are slow of heart. Why? Because you do not believe all. You do not believe all that the prophets have spoken. Matthew 22, he said, what the prophets have written is what God spoke. Our Lord Jesus Christ, the perfect Israelite, lived according to the law of God. He recognized the scripture, the Old Testament scripture, to be the word of God in its completeness, in its fullness, and all of it will be fulfilled in him, every single part of it. Beloved, we are called to believe. We are called to be faithful. We are called to be that example that has been portrayed for us. And here's the news. You cannot, unless you've come to know him as Lord and Savior, unless his spirit dwells in you through faith And the Spirit of God is a spirit that testifies to your heart, not only Abba Father, that you belong to the Father as an adopted child of God, but the Spirit of God is the one who testifies to your heart also that this is the Word of God. Every part of it is the Word of God. Lord, help us to submit to this Word. Let's pray.